Okay, so God's graciousness. Ravi? Yeah. Let's see some key verses here. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That's a good verse. John 1:16 and 17 says, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So grace is one of the key attributes of God. So what is God's attribute of grace? Well, for many believers, the concept of grace doesn't go much beyond the basic definition of unmerited favor or the free gift of God. But since grace is at the very heart of the foundation of true Christianity, it's extremely important to think more precisely about grace and to have a better grasp of this important attribute and its truth. So we're going to delve into that. So grace, in the Greek, denotes goodwill, kindness, and benefit. It evokes images of someone superior granting favors to an undeserving inferior. That's kind of the picture. The Lord's grace includes undeserved favor, unexpected acceptance, and unconditional love. All that's wrapped up in His grace. The Bible sets forth the grace of God and the salvation of sinners. That's how we are first introduced to the grace of God. So the word grace reveals not only the boundless goodness and kindness of God toward men, but reaches far beyond and shows the supreme motive which moved God in the creation, preservation, and completion of the universe. His grace is behind everything. So grace is an attribute that's exercised only toward those who have faith and believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? Neither in the Old Testament nor in the New is the grace of God ever mentioned in connection with mankind generally, okay? This distinguishes it from mercy, okay? Because the mercy of God is over all of His works. So Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all and His tender mercies are over all His works. Grace is the lone source from which flows the goodwill, love, and salvation of God to believers. Okay? Grace means pure, free of charge, kindness, and favor. So what is done by grace is done graciously. So this attribute of God is defined as this. So grace is defined as the eternal and absolute free favor of God manifested, shown. That's how we see it, manifested in the granting of spiritual and eternal blessings to who? The guilty and the unworthy. That's us. That was all of us, right? So in order to get grace, you have to be guilty and unworthy. That means who's qualified? Everybody. Okay. So divine grace is the sovereign and saving favor of God that blesses those who don't deserve it. That's us. And demands no payment in return. Isn't that fantastic? It's even more than that, okay? It's the favor of God shown to those who not only have no positive merits of their own, but who are thoroughly undeserving and basically hell-deserving. Grace is completely undeserved and unsought. Grace can neither be bought or earned or won by anybody. Okay, if it could, it wouldn't be grace, would it? What would it be? It'd be wages. Yeah, payment. Exactly. So when a thing is said to be of grace, we mean that the recipient, that's us, has no claim on it, that it was in no way owed to him, and it comes to him as pure charity and at first unrequested and undesired. Okay? So when we're initially saved, I got a 6-year-old granddaughter just got saved. She doesn't know anything about all the grace that's behind all that. Okay, she didn't know that she's undeserving or that she didn't request grace. She just requested Jesus save her, right? So it's there. It's all there. It's always been there, whether we know it or not. So the doctrine of God's grace is multi-sided and touches every area of truth in one way or another, all right? So every aspect of doctrine is related to grace. When I say doctrine, I mean a truth, a big, huge truth in the Scripture, okay? So it's no wonder grace is such an important word that, and one that Paul actually desires and is to be experienced by everybody. In his writings, grace stands in direct opposition to works and worthiness, right? No matter the kind or degree. So I mean, you don't have to be work a whole lot to get grace, or just a teeny bit. There's none of that, okay? Not even a nanosecond of works with grace, okay? So there's no degree of worthiness there. This is absolutely clear when you see Romans 11:6, which says, if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it be of works, then it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So can you mix these two? No. Grace and works will no more unite than fire and snow. Okay? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the grace of God can no more mix with human merit than I'm going to mix with this, me and this podium right here are going to become one. It's not happening. They must remain separated. So don't mix them together. That's what Galatians is about. Okay? Romans 4:4-5 says, now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Because he's owed something, right? He's owed his pay. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, right? That's a good verse. Romans 4:4-5. So, if you search through the Bible, you'll find four things that always characterize the grace of God. And any doctrine that's inconsistent with these four things is a denial of the grace of God. Now, when we started this attribute lesson, or I started teaching the attributes, I told you guys that if your theology doesn't line up with the attributes of God, your theology is wrong, and you need to fix it. Okay, so if it doesn't line up, if your idea of love or your idea of grace doesn't line up with who God is, it's off. There's a lot of wonky theology out there, and these attributes will line it right up. So it fixes your thinking, okay? It gives you an eternal perspective and a God perspective that will fix your feelings and crazy stuff people come up with, okay? So, four things that characterize grace. We're going to talk about those four things. So the first one is that the grace of God is eternal. Now we talked about God's attribute of eternality, and everything in God is eternal because He is eternal, right? So 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Before time began. 2 Timothy 1:9. Put that down. That's a good one. You'll go study that one. So grace speaks of a gift, not of barter or trade, however unequal it may be. Remember I said you, not even a nanosecond of your works. So you can't trade or earn grace in any way. So it's pure kindness, not the fulfilling of obligation. Any act, in order to be gracious, must stand disassociated and alone, okay? So if I'm going to be gracious to somebody, I can't expect a little something on the side, a little payback, or something on the front end, a little bit to get it, okay? It must be grace is free, and then that's it, okay? Grace didn't originate in time, and it can't be earned or directed or controlled by anything in time, okay? All that grace does for a sinner in time, that's here in our perspective, it is done for the sinner from eternity in the infinite mind of an infallible purpose of God. So God is already, He's not waiting to dispense His grace whenever you become aware of it or you desire it. It's already there. And everything that grace is going to do has already been done. Grace is free to save in every case. Okay, it's always there. Whenever someone decides to turn toward Christ, grace is there. And it's the only way, and only grace can save in any case. Yes, make it.
The parable that Jesus gave about the farmer sending workers out in the field and
yep.
everything.
Yep.
And at the end of the day, he said, look, this is my money. I can do with what I want.
Yeah.
Why are you upset when I'm treating you the same as the others? And that's an example of grace.
It is. It's exactly what that was for. God promises it. Because works doesn't make any difference, does it? You're proving my point, yeah. No amount of work, whether it be all day or whether it be the last hour, buys you any more grace. You get it all. Paid in full.
Yeah, shouldn't we act? I mean, it's not listed as a fruit of the Spirit, but yet as we become more Christ-like, we should be showing grace toward others in different situations.
Absolutely.
Giving it, like as last week when he was preaching on forgiveness, the past couple of weeks, grace, yeah. Grace is deeply involved.
Oh, in
that,
yeah.
Especially if you've been wronged.
Yep.
And you know, and it makes you angry.
Yeah, there's a verse in here about
to show grace.
There's a verse in here coming that's gonna speaks exactly to that point.
So in a way, I'm thinking that grace could be added in with just another fruit of the Spirit. In a way, that doesn't cover all
yes.
of grace.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that would be.
But you don't understand where I'm coming from.
Yes, yes. Yeah, how we're to freely forgive as Christ freely forgave us, right? That's grace. Not expecting anything in return. Not even a, yeah, I'm so glad you said that, or nothing. You just forgive whether they do, no matter what they do. Doesn't matter what they do. You forgive and you move on. It's between you and God, and you fix between you and him, you and the guy. Move on. Don't live there. So grace offers an eternally, this is some of his attributes we're going to mix in with these. We always do this. So grace offers an eternally, infinitely, immutable, doesn't change, blessing to those who receive it. The blessing is measureless since it represents all, everything that our eternal, infinite, and loving God can do. That's so good. That's a lot of his attributes tied up in one sentence. And they're all tied together. They never conflict and they're always in harmony. Even if they seem opposite to us, for God, there's zero conflict. And they're always on 100% of the time. So number two, so the grace of God is eternal. That's number one. Number two, the grace of God is free. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So when God declares in His Word that grace is free, He's telling us that there's no reason for grace except for His own purpose. Right? There's no reason for Him to dole out grace. We're not expecting it. We can't earn it. So it's just because He has decided to do it, right? These are three things here you probably need to write down. Free grace is unconditional grace. Free grace is unchangeable grace. And free grace is limitless grace. We're going to kind of talk about those three things here. Unconditional grace, unchangeable grace, and limitless grace. So God's unconditional grace finds its greatest triumph and glory because of human helplessness or need. Okay, so think about that. Helpless and needy, you're perfect for grace. Because you don't have anything to offer, do you? Nothing can be in payment. You're helpless and needy and you got nothing. Those who are self-sufficient and full of self have all kinds of stuff to offer. And that is a hindrance to being saved. Yes, they think they do. Well, there's a whole world of them. 8 billion people of us, 7.5 billion lost people in the world that think they do. So grace ceases to be grace if God is forced to withdraw it in the presence of human failure or sin. Okay? So if you sin, He takes grace away. Well, that means there's a requirement, right? Then there's no requirement. In fact, grace can't be utilized where there's the slightest degree of human merit or effort to be recognized. So if there's any sort of work or any sort of you want to be recognized or whatever you contrive in your crazy brain, grace will not be utilized there. On the other hand, the issue of human sin must be disposed of forever. So sin is no match for God's grace. Whatever sin's impact may be, His grace is more potent, right? Romans 5:20. The law came in so that the trespasses would increase, But where sin increased, what? Grace increased more, right? So God is a giving God, and He gave Christ the Lamb to take away the sin of the world. It is finished, right? He has, by the cross, forever disposed of the condemnation of sin. Praise the Lord. Romans 8:1, one of my favorite verses. There is therefore what? Now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. That's huge. He has, by the cross, created an entirely new relationship between God and man. Okay, salvation is always and only by grace alone, while rewards is always and only by what? Works. Works alone. In fact, we'll be rewarded for works and done in and through the Spirit in heaven. Those that aren't done in and through the Spirit will be wood, hay, and stubble, right? Poof. Gone. Yes, there'll be a lot of those. It'll be a tiny pile of... Yeah. Yeah, it's a slap in the face when you finally get it and you think, oh my word, all this I've done. Poof.
Oh, and I've been exact instances where I've realized, there goes that blessing.
Yes. All you gotta do is brag about it. One second.
The fact,
yeah.
After the fact, and you just wanna go.
Yeah. I'm so stupid.
Hopefully learns
some
from a lot of it.
So consequently of all this, because of grace and rewards, men are now either accepting or rejecting Christ, who has already borne their sins. Okay? So it's paid for. They're either accepting Him or rejecting Him. And that's sad. John 3:18 says, in other words, there's no work for them to do to gain it. All they got to do is either take it or not take it. John 3:18 says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Already condemned, isn't he? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there's no middle ground here, guys. All questions of whether someone is qualified to receive Christ have been taken care of. So what do you got to do to be qualified to receive Christ? You already are, aren't you? You're lost as a...
But you do got to do it.
Yeah, but there's a choice. There's something you need to take care of, but there's nothing that... You're not going to get better.
That in itself is not a work.
No. You're not going to get better to get saved, which people sometimes think. Yeah. So what I'm saying, that goes into works again. You're going to have to try to get better before not happening. Shoot.
It's like you're walking through two doors. First door is grace that is actually open for you. And the second door is where you accumulate your rewards.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you can't ever... Outside of grace, because you've got grace, it doesn't matter.
Mm-mm. Yeah, you can't do rewards until you're saved. Yeah, you can't turn around and say, okay, now that I'm saved, now I'm going to work. In my own strength, when I say works. Now, you can work through the Holy Spirit. In fact, He wants us to do that. And all that is gold, silver, and precious jewels. So God is righteously free to exercise His unconditional grace in every case. Okay? So, salvation is available, and Christ paid the debt for all. Salvation is available all by grace, and He is righteously able to say yes. Or, if they don't accept Him, it's just an automatic default. Like you said, we're already bound for hell. We're already lost. Yeah, that's what Paul says. But they're not the chief of sinners. Paul is. So, unless you're worse than Paul, which, according to him, there's no one. He's the chief of sinners. Yeah, maybe, but he sat and watched the first martyr go to...
Yeah. As far as change from being that evil, killing Christians, to being one of the most, possibly the most important apostles.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, I agree with that. Okay, so the second one is because of God's unchangeable grace. Okay, so it's unconditional. Now it's unchangeable. He can't propose to do less in grace for one who's very sinful than He would do or has done for the one who is less sinful. Grace is never used by Him making up what may be lacking in the life and character of a sinner. So in other words, He doesn't give you more grace because you sin more and give another guy less grace because he sins less.
But that seemed like that on the surface.
It seems like that to us. Yes, but God's grace is what? Unchangeable.
So like you've used up more grace.
Yeah, so it's in, well, you might, well, you're still infinite and eternal. You can't use.
Yeah, but if you can't use it all.
Zero. Don't even make, you don't even make a dent. We can't fathom what that is. So in such a case, much sinfulness would call for much grace, and little sinfulness would call for little grace. So the sin question, what's happened to that? It's already been taken care of, hasn't it? It's been set aside forever. Equal and unchangeable grace is extended to all who believe. Okay? It never falls short of being the measureless saving grace of God. Praise the Lord for that. And the last one, God's grace is limitless grace. Okay, so that's like infinite, right? And therefore, it's never decreased or increased. This infinite and eternal grace is who and what God is. Gracious, right? It's just who He is. Since God is outside of time and has no limits, His grace, which is free favor, is also free when it comes to debts which are past, free when it comes to debts which are present, and free when it comes to debts which are future. Because for us, that's a differentiation. For God, it's no differentiation. Okay, it's all now to God, right? It's all been done to God, right? This is where you have to have a mind change. You have to think like God thinks. Limitless means no form of measurement is involved. Limitless grace is seen in the love of God which provided the cross. So what he does by grace, and he bestows it on us as a free gift. Praise the Lord. Thank God we don't have to earn it, because none of us would. Okay, let's move to number 3. The grace of God is sovereign. And we're going to cover the sovereignty of God as our next attribute. That's our last one, actually. So we've gone through this. This will be the 15th lesson, I believe, 14th or something. So we've got one more to go. So, the grace of God is sovereign. The law of Moses revealed the righteous will of God in the midst of pagan darkness, and it was God's gracious gift to Israel. Deuteronomy 4:8 says, "And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?" But His will was made complete when Jesus brought the gospel of grace into the world. Okay, so the law kind of set the stage, and the gospel of grace completed what God was driving these Hebrews 2, driving us to. That's John 1:17, which says, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through who? Jesus Christ." So grace reigns, right? Reigns over law, thank God. It reigns everywhere and over all things. Romans 5:21 says, "Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." How about that? That's a good verse. Romans 5:21. If grace reigns, then it reigns on a throne, doesn't it? And the one who sits on the throne is sovereign. And the throne of the sovereign God is called the throne of grace. Very good. Here's two verses. Well, one verse, I think. Yeah, one verse. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So when the Bible declares that grace is sovereign, it is declaring that God is gracious to whom He will be gracious. Salvation and eternal life is the gift of God. Even though grace is unmerited favor, it is exercised in a sovereign manner. Okay, so it's not just free-willy whatever. Okay? "Therefore, the Lord declares, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." Exodus 33:19. Eternal life is a gift, therefore it can neither be earned by good works or claimed as a right. You know, we're all about rights now. And you don't have a right to this one. Seeing that salvation is a gift, who has any right to tell God who He can bestow it on, right? If you had a gift and you wanted to give it to me, Brian can't say, no, you got to give it to him instead. Man, that's not how that works. That's what God says, but maybe we don't all take it.
Exactly. He has provided enough.
Absolutely.
That's the limit.
It is. And Christ paid it all. Died for all. There's a lot of alls. You got to do something with the alls. They all have to fit your theology. So that doesn't mean that God ever refuses this gift to anyone who seeks it wholeheartedly. So He refuses none who come to Him by faith only in Jesus, so that they are not trying somehow to earn His grace. So if you freely come, then you receive. If you're trying to earn it, it's just not happening. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." If it's a gift, it can't be claimed as a right. If it's a gift, it can't be earned by works. If it's a gift, the giver is free or sovereign to offer it to whoever will take it. That's good. Okay, the fourth one. The grace of God is distinguishing or separating or just separating might even be a better word there. But anyway, we'll go with distinguishing. It distinguishes us from others, okay? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That's a separation. "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" So that's right and wrong. "And what communion has light with darkness?" Light and dark, man, that's pretty dividing. That's 2 Corinthians 6:14. So what could a sinful man do to win the respect of a holy God? Zilcho, nothing. Not even a righteous man can either, because our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Even your best is no good, okay? So God has no respect for anything man is or does or gains by which he sets himself apart from other men. So you might be better than me, you might go to church all the time, but salvation is just as much available to you as it is to me who is I'm in prison for whatever, okay? In fact, I'm in prison for whatever might be more likely to see my need and be saved. I think that might be a reason a lot of people are in prison.
I think a lot of genuine salvation happens.
It does. Yeah, because you're forced to see the need.
The fruit of it.
Yeah.
I've seen awesome ministers come out of prison.
Yeah.
On fire.
Yeah. Well, they've been at the other end. Makes a difference.
Like the scripture that says, "To whom much is given,
much is given, much is required." Mm-hmm.
Well, a person who's forgiven much loves much.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
That too.
Yeah, absolutely.
When they realize all they're forgiven, I think we got each one of us individually, even us here,
we realize.
Personalize that too.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's nothing sinful man can do, right? So God has no respect for anything man is or does, I already said that, and gains that sets himself apart. So, it's true that God is no respecter of persons, right? That's Acts 10:34. Then Peter said, "Now I understand that God doesn't play favorites." Thank God.
He said that God doesn't play favorites.
Closer to Him, very truly. Yeah. I agree with that. I think Stanley's right. It's interesting that you should bring him up because he's the last quote of the lesson today. Yeah, Dr. Stanley. It's a good one too, so y'all have your pens ready.
We never stray too far.
He's a good one. So he doesn't play favorites, but God has from eternity singled out His children from the rest of Adam's race so that He may be gracious to them. He distinguishes them. He sets them apart from all others in some various ways. One is by election. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Okay? He distinguishes them from all others. When I say them, I'm talking about Christians. From all others by predestination. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." He distinguishes them from all others by redemption. Galatians 3:13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He distinguishes them from all others by regenerating grace. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says this, God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, so that's mercy and love so far, which He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him. Grace you're saved, raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's good. Y'all should write that down. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Go home and study it. So good. John 1, 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the giver of grace. Some of the distinguishing grace gifts, okay, include these. I'm just going to list them real fast. Salvation, Ephesians 2, 8. Adoption, Ephesians 1, 5. Inheritance, Ephesians 1, 11. Heavenly citizenship, Philippians 3, 20. Holiness, Ephesians 1, 4. Access to God, Ephesians 2, 18. Forgiveness, Ephesians 1, 7. Preparation for service, 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, 13. The armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and much more. Which book maybe y'all should study a little bit? Ephesians, do you think? Ephesians is good. We'll go back and start circling in Christ, in God. How many times? You'd be surprised. You'll have circles all over your pages. It's in there. And you know, there are so many people, Christians, who read through Ephesians and never see it.
And Hebrews. That and Hebrews.
Yeah.
Now both of them.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't fear anymore.
Yeah. Hebrews is awesome.
Hebrews used to worry me because of Hebrews 6 and 10.
Yeah. Well, you know where you are.
And then, you know, that's still one of the most asked questions on Bible answer shows. Have I lost my salvation?
Yeah. Well,
I'm getting off the track here.
Yeah. Well, if you know who God is, then that answer is easy. You don't even ask that question.
But I'm so thankful that the Bible, the certain books that I've in the past purposely not go into as much, now I'll dive right.
Perfect. That's good. So, no wonder His grace is called manifold. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so, this is the verse I was talking about earlier. This talks about what you were talking about earlier. It's 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so, minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what you were saying earlier is that we should be showing that grace. Well, here you go. 1 Peter 4:10. You need to be a steward of the manifold grace of God. There you go. Problem solved. Go and do. So let's conclude this here. So as far as grace is concerned, nothing riles man's hatred of God as a declaration that His grace is eternal and free and sovereign and distinguishing or separating. The message of grace is humiliating to human pride, right? We like to earn stuff. We don't want nobody giving us nothing. In fact, we don't really like to ask for help. It just bugs us, okay? We weren't raised like that. You know, you need to buck up, pull your bootstraps, and get it done, son. So, the message of grace is humiliating to human pride, gives no merit to human righteousness. We talked about that earlier. And makes man utterly dependent on the goodness of God for salvation. No works. We don't like that. Proud men hate it. Saved men love it. Right? We love grace. Proud men don't. They feel like they're less than if they get it for free. Isn't that sad? Grace is a provision for men who are so fallen that they can't administer justice. They don't even know right from wrong. They're so bad. So corrupt that they can't change their own natures. We've tried that, and y'all have all failed. Don't lie. If you lie, then you just failed again. So hostile to God that they can't turn to Him. Okay? You're not going to do it without the Holy Spirit wooing you and drawing you near, showing you your need. Yeah, that's huge. And so dead in their trespasses and sins that He Himself has to provide for them a new life through His Son by grace through faith. So that makes all of us qualified, right? We're all qualified. God the Father is the fountain of all grace because He purposed in Himself the everlasting covenant of redemption. Okay? Yeah, shoot.
Y'all, I did this. Over the years, our kids would run into someone that's offended by the name of God. You
know? Yeah.
And they just run away from it. You know? And it's just, I've seen it a bunch of times. You know, and it's almost like for them to acknowledge anything for salvation, they got to revamp their whole way of thinking.
Yeah. You know? Yeah.
I had a guy that when I started the inner city ministry, you know, I bought a go kart because I got go karts. They acted properly during the morning. We ride go-karts in the afternoon, you know. And I bought one off Commercial Appeal back in those days and everything. And I started explaining to him what we did, and it was like I shot him with a gun. I mean, he hated what I was saying. I mean, he really did.
Yeah.
And he wouldn't. I got the impression that he no one can talk to him about God because of his pride.
Right.
Know?
Yes.
Because you have to, when you accept Christ, you have to acknowledge that I blew it.
You yep. know? You're wrong, and he's right.
And a lot of times, to be able to put pressure on people,
yep,
and allow you to observe it, to see how it's like you'll have to wreck a life to save it, because we just won't do it any other
way. Yep, tear down to build up.
Yep.
Yeah. Mm. Well, you are a spiritual mirror. Okay, so you come up and they see Christ in you, and they know it's not in them. Could be demonic, and that's a possibility. And a lot of it's just self, like you said, pride. That's the picture of going your way, man's way, repenting, complete 180, going God's way. There's only two ways, guys. God's way and man's way. And man's way is always wrong. Period. So these guys, that's the basic definition of repent, is turn. What you said, you got to revamp your whole life. That's what. Yes, no. Yeah, man. Flesh does not want to let loose. They're geared toward life and love. Us in here, we've been at both ends. We've been lost and saved. We know there's a difference.
You know, before I forget it, if you don't mind.
No, shoot.
I asked a question about one of these Hebrews 4:16, and you brought it up, and I thought where it speaks of coming boldly.
Yeah.
And, when I go over that scripture, I want to be careful with it, because if I'm not careful, I'm going to allow that word bold to be a little bit off-colored by some pride, maybe, or a sense of boldness like the world looks at being bold.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to come also in humility before the throne of grace.
Mm-hmm.
But when I got to be careful, because when if I just read over that bold, I'm come up, that means come to the throne. You need to hear my prayer, and I'm here. You know, I don't want to get that type of attitude.
Mm-hmm.
That word, but what do you think about that word used?
Well, I think the difference there.
Fear.
Yeah, yes, it is.
Without fear.
The difference there is knowing who God is and not knowing who God is. You come boldly this way if you know, I'm going to do it. If you really don't know who God is.
Right.
If you know who God is, you know it's already done. He loves you. You're not surprising Him. Come, don't have any fear. Just come right on. Walk reverently and boldly. Just come right on in. Yeah, and that too. You know, there's a difference. And that's it. I think it's the attitude of what you are spiritually. You coming in with Holy Spirit bringing you in, or you coming in with Dennis bringing you in. There's a big difference.
Shoot. One thing I struggle with when it comes to grace and forgiveness is you show the grace. I'm not saying I'm right here, I'm asking you.
Yeah, yeah.
Show the grace, give somebody, but the biggest thing also is forgetting. And that's where I have a hard time navigating.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, some things that go on in my life is I want to forgive that person of whatever it is they did, whatever, but then do you forget?
You won't.
Are you commanded to forgive?
You won't forget.
Yeah, I know. But is that forgiving?
Okay.
Forget it.
That's a good one.
Oh, that's big. Because I've heard Adrian say that if you cannot forget, then have you forgiven?
Well, what he means is if you're dwelling on it all the time,
then
you haven't forgiven.
Yes. You don't bring up the feeling of anger.
Now, if it comes up every 2 months and just pops in your head, just like I was telling David last, or two weeks ago, whenever it was, if that pops in your head, you know you've forgiven them. Don't dwell on it. Just sing Jesus Loves Me.
It's all in your attitude.
It's all in
your attitude.
Forgiving is your outward countenance, outward appearance.
Yes, you're not dwelling on it all the time.
But is it the devil that might bring
it? Yeah, the enemy.
And I don't
try
to say the devil because it's really here. That's not the devil. But you come back and it's just like, I can't let it go in my head.
Well, you know enough now, so when it pops up, end it.
That's hard.
End it quickly.
It is hard.
Jesus loves me, this I know for the...
But is that grace or is that forgiveness or is that hope?
Well, it's forgiveness.
Definitely forgiveness.
Yes,
I mean,
but
trying to show grace, situation of forgiveness, and letting it go because that's the human nature of me.
Yep.
Well, I'm not going to say me. Anybody probably goes.
Well,
it's not just me.
Well, are you holding it, whatever that is, still against them?
Yep.
When you haven't.
You got to let go of bitterness, anger.
You got to end it. You need to re-forgive them.
What's that?
You need to start today and forgive them right now. And then from now on, purpose in your heart.
I know where he's coming from.
Yeah, I know. Everybody struggles with it, but you have to move on from it. I mean, and in fact, the best thing to do with this is to decide now, right now, no matter what happens in the future from today forward, everyone is forgiven. I forgive everybody, period. Boom, done. Now, when it comes up in 2 years, from somebody does something to you, they're already forgiven. You've already done it. Move on. Yeah, but it's here.
Yeah.
It's mental.
Yeah.
Mind, you have to purpose it in your mind. You do it and you move on. And you can't dwell on it. When it pops up, you think of something else immediately and say, nope, not going there. Done. And eventually it won't come back because it will mean less and less to you. You'll be just like, whatever, dude, I'm not thinking about that. Well, you will. But now that you know, give them now, whatever it is, and just move on.
I think the Holy Spirit
Yes, that's a terrible road.
Allow that to eat into me anymore.
That
forgiveness is freeing me as well as
that ends your spirit. That ends your spiritual walk.
Depending on the situation, how bad you're hurt.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's easy, and sometimes it's almost impossible.
Well, that makes the Holy Spirit working in and through you have to stop and turn around and start working on you. I think if you dwell on it, it does.
Yeah. That's what it is. You can make it a grudge.
Yeah, don't dwell on it. You shouldn't dwell on anything like that. It's just not good. It's just not good. Just don't do it. You'll be much happier. Move on. Kind of ducks back. Move on. I forgive you. Pew. Head on forward. Up. So let's finish this last little deal here. God is the fountain of all grace because He purposed in Himself the everlasting covenant of redemption. And God the Son is the channel of grace, the only channel of grace. God the Holy Spirit is the communicator of grace. Therefore, He is called the Spirit of grace. This is good. In the Old Testament, Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication." In the New Testament, Hebrews 10:29 says this, "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He has been sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace." Hebrews 10:29. Yep. In fact, I think Pastor preached on that. This one thing, talked about stomping.
I still have difficulty.
Well, stop stomping.
Well, people still don't know. I hear two different points on it. Is this a person that's actually never been saved? Never has he tasted me and he was really saved?
Well, I think in this case,
all underfoot? I mean,
I think in this case,
speaking to the Hebrews, right?
And they're saved. Hebrews is for the saved Hebrews to tell them to quit being Hebrews. That's what Hebrews is about. A book to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews.
So open up that verse a little more for me.
These people are saved, but they're trying to turn back to law. This is what,
that's
what this whole thing is about.
That's right.
Remember, does grace and law mix?
That's right, because that's happening throughout all of the
Yeah, absolutely.
Hebrews.
Yeah.
He's really getting on that the whole thing.
Yes. And he hits Galatians with that too. The Galatians are like, who has bewitched you? Why are you turning back? So, the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ is applied to human beings for their salvation by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who binds Christ to His people so that they receive forgiveness, adoption to sons, newness of life, as well as every spiritual gift of grace or grace. In Ephesians 4:7, it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Another good verse, Ephesians 4:7. What kind of measuring device could possibly hold the grace equal to that of the gift of Christ? What could you use to measure that, that kind of grace? Nothing that man has. Only a divine measurement maybe could be used to do that. And even if that were possible, it would be a quantity that we couldn't even comprehend. So the Holy Spirit applies this grace through the gospel in saving power to the soul. How does He do that? By quickening the elect while spiritually dead? By conquering their rebellious wills? By melting their hard hearts? By opening their minds, their blind eyes? Convicting their minds and cleansing them from the leprosy of sin. So He gets in there and deals with us. The Holy Spirit deals with us through all these things and applies the grace of God that way. Dr. Charles Stanley, here's your quote. So good. Dr. Charles Stanley said this, "You have to wade through grace up to your nose and over your head to get into hell." Think about that. You have to wade through grace, up to your nose and over your head to get into hell. There's so much grace out there, you got to drown yourself in it to get into hell. You have to wade through all that. It's like walking in the ocean and killing yourself. There's so much grace, and you're rejecting all of that to go to hell. That's an incredible picture.
God don't send anybody to hell. People send themselves.
They walked straight into the ocean. The ocean was God's grace. That's a picture of you just walking off the beach, walking in there, with your head up as high as you can get it till it's over your head, and you drown and go to hell. Man, that takes a... That's just awful. Well, this, guys, is God's attribute of grace, and I pray, guys, that God would give us all greater insight into His measureless and infinite and eternal and unchanging attribute of grace.